Well, it is our joy to welcome you this Easter, this time that we can look into God's Word, which is going to be great. So in our Siena campus, welcome. We're so excited down south. You're worshiping. We're all connected throughout the city of Houston, which is so exciting. Our Cypress campus, the first time we've ever had Easter in our brand new facility, our brand new building out there in Cypress. So that's a celebration. Our first time to have Easter as well in our downtown facility and new building that we have down there, which is great. Espanol is worshiping in the morning with us, which is so great. And that's going to actually, on April 15th, we're going to have our Espanol service is going to be in the morning at 9:15. We're moving you guys to the morning, which is going to be amazing to be able to have them right there in the morning to reach even more people for the Lord. So it's so good to have everybody. If you're a guest with us, we are so glad that you're here. And for the next about 20 minutes, I want to explain to you some things that if you'll listen with your heart and listen with your ears, God will do some great things in your life. So if you got a Bible, I want you to turn to John 20. We're going to be in John chapter 20 is what we're going to look at. And we're going to look at some aspects that are hopefully going to really minister to your heart. Now, a while back, we were going to an Astros game, and we all love going to Astros games in the city of Houston, and we had invited some friends to go with us, so my son and I were backing out of the driveway. We were going to meet them at the stadium. We had the tickets. We were backing out of the driveway, and as you do sometimes, you remember backing out of the driveway, you go, wait a minute, I don't have the tickets. So thankfully, we were just in the driveway. We drove back in. We walked up to the door, and we had locked the door. We did not have the keys to the door. We went to the place where we look for where we have the key, where we hide the key. You know, everybody hides a key, but nobody says they hide a key. We hide a key, but I'm not going to tell you where we hide the key because we're on the internet and everybody would know where we hide the key. We went to the place where we hide the key. That key is not there. So we begin to look around and we begin to go around to different doors. We can't find a door that's open. And I'm beginning to panic because, you know, it's one thing when you're just going to the game, but it's the other thing when you're meeting people at the game. You're the host, and so here you are. You're going to bring the tickets to the game so we could all go to the game together. So finally we get to the point, long story short, where now I'm on the roof with a rock about to break the window. I'm going to break a second-story window because I'm figuring a criminal would not get up on the top. The policeman would come and get the criminal. The criminal would not climb up onto the roof and try to go through this small little window. So I'm just about to break the window, and my son screams out, I found an unlocked door. And I'm like, oh, good, thank you. And then I start thinking, this door is a door we never use, so it's been unlocked for like a month. That's a whole nother problem. How did this happen? So we go into the door, we get the tickets, we head out, we make it to the game, everything's fine, all is well. But maybe that's how you feel in your life a little bit, that there's a locked door between you and the things of God. That there's a locked door between you and God. That there's something between, you know there's something valuable on the other side, but you're looking for any way to get in, but you just can't get through that locked door. We're going to talk about two locked doors today. Two locked doors. One, a locked door of fear. Two, a locked door of doubt. So if you struggle with fear, if you struggle with doubt, if those words even come into your mind sometime throughout the year, we're going to talk about those locked doors, and we're going to see how Jesus Christ steps through those locked doors. The risen Christ. John chapter 20, I want to show you verse 1 and then verse 19. So we're going to start at verse 1. Just read that verse, you'll get the context. Then we're going to jump to verse 19. Then we're going to talk a little bit and have some more verses. On the first day of the week, that was Sunday, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb. So what's the tomb? That's where Jesus was buried. While it was still dark, she saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. That's Easter morning for us. Verse 19, here's what it says. In the evening of that first day. So we just saw the morning with Mary Magdalene, and now we're going to see the evening, that Easter evening. In the evening of that first day of the week, the disciples were gathered together with the doors locked because of their fear of the Jews. Then Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be to you. Peace be to you. So here's Mary Magdalene shows up at the tomb. The ladies come running to the tomb and they get there and the stone has been rolled away. What does that symbolize? That symbolizes that no door can stop Jesus. No door can stop Jesus. It's a huge stone we'll talk about later, but that stone can't stop Jesus. He's resurrected from the grave. Then we get to the evening time, and the disciples are gathered together, and they're there behind a locked door. They've got the door locked for fear of the Jews. so that it would keep them out. So they've got the door locked. But on that evening of the first day, then Jesus shows up and he steps right through the door. Here's the deal. Through our locked door of fear, Jesus brings peace. Through our locked door of fear, Jesus brings peace. Is there any place in your life that maybe you've tried to lock Jesus out? Is there any place in your life that you feel like maybe the door is locked and he just can't get in? Isn't it interesting, these disciples that were so fired up in the morning, so excited about the risen Christ in the morning, this is just the evening time, and where are they? They're behind a locked door in fear. Do you find that in your own life? You could be fired up about the Lord in the morning, and by the end of the day, you're like, oh, I don't even know if God exists. You could be in a place where you'll say, Lord, I'll never sin again like Peter did. And then by the end of the day, you're like, man, sin sure looks good right now. Do you ever feel like you've got all this faith going at the beginning of the day, and then by the end of the day, it's just like it's been sucked out of you by the world and all the things at work and at school? And all of a sudden, you begin to be behind a locked door of fear. I think it's so interesting that these men, they heard about the risen Christ. Some of them even ran to the tomb, saw the empty tomb, and now by evening time, they're behind a locked door of fear. What is it that you're afraid of? We're all afraid of something. You know, there's newspaper columnists that answer the letters like Dear Abby and Ann Landers and those sort of things. They asked one person that does that, they would get about 10,000 letters a week. 10,000 letters a week. They said, is there any theme? And this is what they said. They said, yes, there is a theme. Basically, everyone is sharing their burdens, and the theme is this. The one predominant theme seems to be fear. People are afraid of losing their health. People are afraid of losing their wealth. People are afraid of losing their loved ones. People are afraid of life itself. What is it that you're afraid of? What is it that concerns you? What is it that gives you worry? Is it others' approval? Is it people liking you and agreeing with you? Is it everything going well that finally you've hit cruise control? Everything's got to keep going well. What do we fear in our lives? And Jesus comes through the locked door of fear. He just steps right through. Did you notice he didn't kick the door in? He didn't pick the lock. He didn't knock on it and try to get you to have the key. He just stepped right through. The risen Christ can do whatever he wants to do. He can just walk right through that door. Now, just so you know, Christ can do whatever he wants to do anytime he wants to do it. But in particular, in this part of the journey, he's the resurrected Christ. So the locked door that's got the door locked, that it's closed, that it's not opening, Jesus just steps right through. And what does he say? Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Isn't that a great contradiction? Our fear, his peace. We're afraid behind a locked door. He's come where the stone's been rolled away. No locked doors with him. He steps in and says, peace be with you. All of us are anxious. All of us have fears. Do you know that the word anxiety comes from the meaning of to strangle? To strangle, it grips you. See, fear, at its easiest point, it just chips away slowly at who you really are. So you become a veneer of who you really are in your heart. But at its worst, it grips you and it holds you. And it begins to strangle out your life. And here on this Easter time, this Easter night that they had with the disciples, they're gripped by fear. It's got a stranglehold on them and they're behind a locked door. And Jesus steps forward and he says, peace be with you. See, Easter is about peace. Easter is about not peace in the world necessarily, though that's a great thing. It's about peace with God. See, we can be at odds with God because of our sin. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've done things wrong. We've moved into passages and places that we shouldn't be, and we've sinned, and that's put us at odds with God. So that the Lord sent Jesus Christ, God sent Christ to say, peace be with you, and you could be at peace with God. It's not only peace with God, but it's peace with other people as well. It's not only peace with other people, it's peace with yourself. How does that happen? It happens by saying, Jesus, I want you to come to the locked door of my heart. I want you to step right through, and in faith, I place my faith and trust in Jesus Christ to be my Savior. I ask you, Lord, to save my soul, wash me clean of my sin, and to dwell in my heart. I want you to come in this locked door, whether it's in Siena or Cyprus or downtown, Espanol, the Loop, wherever it is, that God can do that work. And Jesus, at your invitation, will just step right through that door and seek you out, and you'll have peace with God. It's called salvation in Christ. It's called born again. It's called giving your faith and your heart to Jesus to allow him to minister your heart. But not only is it peace with God, it's also peace with yourself. See, here's what it looks like in peace with yourself. It's that you have it with the Lord, and then the Prince of Peace, who's Jesus Christ, he's able to then, when you make a mistake, you can say, Lord, I'm so sorry. And you can say, you know what, I'm never going to be perfect. You know, you'll never be perfect. You'll never get it all right. I won't either. But we could be at peace and say, Lord, even in this trial, I need to be at peace with myself in the sense I'm never going to be perfect. I need to be at peace with you in forgiveness of sin. I need to be at peace just in life of realizing even in the midst of trial and heartache, you could be right there with me. And Jesus Christ steps into this room of these fearful disciples and says, peace be with you. Isn't that amazing? He comes through the locked door of doubt and steps forth with peace. The stone is rolled away, the locked door is breached, and he pursues us with his peace. Through the locked door of fear, he brings peace. But there's also a locked door that we have of doubt. Let's look in John chapter 20, verse 24 through 29. This is our friend Thomas. We've heard of Thomas before. Doubting Thomas is what he's called many times. But one of the 12, Thomas, called Twin, was not with them when Jesus came. That's talking about what we just mentioned. Verse 25. So the other disciples kept telling him. Now, kept telling him in the Greek means on and on and on and on and on and on. Okay? This is just nagging them. Kept telling them, kept telling them, kept telling them. But we have seen the Lord, is what they're saying. But he said to them, if I don't see the marks of the nails on in his hands, if I don't put my finger into the mark of the nails and I don't put my hand into his side, I will never believe. After 8 days, his disciples were indoors again with Thomas, and Thomas was with them. So this is now a week later. Thomas was with them. Even though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be to you. Verse 27, then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and observe my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Don't be an unbeliever, but a believer. Thomas responded to him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said, because you have seen me, you have believed. Those who believe without seeing are blessed. Thomas, to another locked door, they're locked again behind the door. And as they lock themselves behind the door, Thomas is with them this time. He wasn't with them the time before. And he's saying, look, I'm not going to believe unless I can see the hands, unless I can put my hands in his side. I'm not going to believe. And so the door continues to be locked for Thomas, continues to be locked that they're hidden behind. Even a week later, and Thomas is doubting. But through our locked door of doubt, Jesus offers proof. Through our locked door of doubt, Jesus offers proof. So the proof comes where Jesus steps forward again, doesn't kick down the door, just steps through it as the risen Christ and says, here's my hands, here's my side. Thomas, I want to give you proof. Now, many of us come to Easter morning, we're like, yeah, okay. I mean, I get it. He's alive. Everybody's excited about it. But I mean, is he really alive? I mean, did he really rise from the grave? Did he really come to planet Earth? Did this really happen like this? Let me just give you a few things for your doubt. Let me give you a few things for your doubt. One, if you want to look further, Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. You can read about crucifixion before it was even invented and prophesy of what's happening, going to happen to Jesus. You can look and see all throughout the scriptures, all throughout the Bible is reaching up to the cross. The Bible is declaring the cross all through the Old Testament. One man put it like this. He said, if you only believe what you completely understand, you will write your creed on the back of a postage stamp. If you only believe what you completely understand, you will write your creed on the back of a postage stamp. Let me give you three things that will give some proof that will be the hands and the side, in a sense, of Jesus. Number one, hallucinations don't happen in groups. Hallucinations don't happen in groups. I mean, except for maybe Woodstock, that might have been one, you know, where like a whole big group had a big same, you know, they saw Jimi Hendrix up there, you know, so something like that. But for the most part, I say that in jest, for the most part, and we could say this for sure, hallucinations don't happen in groups. Jesus Christ appeared to the disciples, and all the disciples saw him. All of them heard what he said. All of them talked about that he was in the room at this place. Not only did it appear to the disciples, he appeared to 500 people at one time. Here's what 1 Corinthians 15 says. Paul speaking. He says, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. The scriptures, the Bible, gives birth to the cross. He was buried and raised on the third day according to the scriptures. The Bible declares that this is true. He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Then he appeared to 500 brothers at one time. Listen to this. Most of them are still alive, meaning go ask them. Some have fallen asleep, though, he says. Then he appeared to James and then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me, one who was abnormally born. So here's what he's saying. He's saying Jesus Christ, the risen Christ, appeared over all of these days before he arose or he ascended to heaven. He appeared and there he was in front of all these groups. And hallucinations don't happen in groups. Go ask those 500 guys and you'll find out from those that he really was there. Number two, the disciples died for this belief. They died for the belief that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. They didn't have Jesus rise from the grave. They just hid the body somewhere. They actually died. Few people will die for the truth, much less die for a lie. These men did not die for a lie. If they would have known it was a lie, somewhere along the way, somebody would have squealed. And you can't keep a secret within three people, can you? Much less keeping a secret with all these people. So it would have been out there and they would not have died, but they died martyrs' deaths because they knew that it was the truth. The disciples died for this. And you know what's interesting about this? When Jesus rose from the grave and they're behind locked doors in fear, they didn't then run off to Athens to talk about the resurrected Christ. They didn't run off to Rome to talk about the resurrected Christ. That'll come a little bit later in the book of Acts. They went into Jerusalem where he was crucified and buried and talked about the risen Christ. That's big time. All they had to do in Rome, as the Romans, all the Romans had to do was to produce the body and Christianity's over. But they're right there in the same place talking about the risen Savior and declaring that he is alive. Hallucinations don't happen in groups. The disciples did not die for a lie. They died for the truth. And number three, and finally, and I could give you 33, the Romans were experts at crucifixion. They sealed and guarded this tomb as well. They knew how to kill somebody on the cross. They were experts at it. And if they didn't do it, then they would be killed themselves. So Jesus really did die on the cross. Then they put him into the tomb and they sealed it with a Roman seal, meaning like all the government authority. They placed guards there at the tomb. And Jesus said, this locked door isn't going to hold me back, and rolled the stone away. The stone weighed 1.5 to 2 tons. Ladies were the first one at the grave, at the tomb. Did they roll the stone away on their own? It's impossible. God did it. Jesus did it. There is proof. Now, here's what's great. I could show you a lot of other things. I could tell you a whole lot of other things about proof, but here's what happened. Thomas, he saw his hands. He saw his side. Now, if you think about it, there's 5 wounds that would prove that it was Jesus. You could have the flogging that would be on his back, that he was whipped on his back. That could be wound number one. You could have his hands that were nailed. That could be wound number two. You could actually count that as 2 wounds, but let's just count it as one. You have his feet that were nailed to the cross. That's wound number 3. You have the crown of thorns that is on his head. That's wound number 4. You have the spear that went into his side. That's wound number 5. Thomas is given proof of 2 wounds out of 5 wounds. Here's my hands. Here's my side. What does that mean? It means this. It's always going to take faith to believe. Do you require God to give you all 5 before you're going to believe? Because you know what? He's not going to give you all 5. He's not going to prove to you everything you want proven. You're going to have to at some point say, you know what, Lord? I've seen your hands. I've seen your side. I've seen you at work. I've heard your voice. And I give this to you and I trust you with it. Jesus brings proof. Can we trust God with things that we don't completely understand? We have to. We have to. That's the walk of faith. And if not, what happens is we walk up to locked doors over and over and over and over and over again until finally we say, God, we want you to open the doors. Now, let me show you what this is all about in these last two verses, and we'll close. John 20, verse 30 and 31. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that were not written in this book. The point I just gave you. Jesus did a whole lot of other things that we don't even have in the Bible. We got 35 miracles in the New Testament that have happened, or in just the Gospels that have happened, but there's even more that he did. But these are written. Now, key. Why? Why are all these things? Why are we talking about that? This. So that you may believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing, you may have life in his name. So what's this whole thing about? It's so that you and I would believe. Do you believe? Do you believe that he's the Messiah? If so, then you will find life in his name. At the end of our time together, you'll be able to put your faith in Jesus Christ if that's something you have not done yet. By believing that he is the Messiah, that he really does walk through doubt, he really does walk through doors of fear, and he is able to unlock all things. See, the Bible is the word of God. It's prophecy. Its prophecy shows the cross. It shows all these things. And Jesus is able to walk through locked doors. Any locked door in your life, Jesus can come through. You know, this door is a door that the way that it's put together, it's not from there, but it looks like the doors, many of these doors are in your house. This is the kind of door you have in your house. This framework, it's called a six-panel door. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Six-panel door. In the 1700s in colonial America is when this door was kind of first put to use. Before then, doors looked like gates. They were slats that went side or up and down, and then they had a crossbar that would go catty corner that would look more like a gate, and that's how doors were made. Then in the 1700s, they began to make this door of a six-panel door. Now, some people say it's because of the design is the reason why they made it like that. Some people say, no, it's the way that just the door was built. It was stronger. So there's a debate upon that. But looking at this door, it's just like the doors of your house. Do you know what this door symbolizes, though, with Jesus walking through? Do you see anything in it? See, the fact is, Jesus Christ, he could take a locked door, and he can open it. And he could show you all sorts of things of the symbolism all through your house. God's been speaking to you through the six-panel door. He's been showing you that from the Word of God, the Bible, here's the pages of Scripture, and then here's the cross of Christ, and it's on every door in your house where he's saying, I can come through the locked doors of your life in ways you cannot even imagine. Jesus comes through the locked doors of doubt and fear. And the symbolism of the cross coming from the Bible is right here, and it's in every place. And from that, he can open any door, anytime he ever wants in your life. We just have to have the faith to allow him to step right on through on his own. And let me tell you what's on the other side of those doors that he wants to open in your life. It's better than Astro tickets. Even if they were World Series tickets. Yeah. Because it's not a ticket to a ball game. It's a ticket to heaven. It's not a ticket to a place. It's a ticket to peace. It's not a ticket to a field out there to watch something happen. It's a ticket to a game you get to be a part of. So that you may believe that he is the Messiah and have life in his name. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? If you have him as your Savior, are you walking with him? That's what Easter's about. The risen Christ stepping through locked doors of our lives. Don't lock him out. It won't work. And whatever door you feel like's in between you and God, let Jesus come right through. And you will find as you see these doors all throughout your house that the cross and the Scripture is everywhere you look. And God can do some incredible things. Father, we come in Jesus' name and we thank you, Lord, that you are so able to break through our fears and break through our doubts. Father, would you just come through the doors, the locked doors in our lives? We need you, God. We trust you, God. And we ask you, Jesus, that you would do what only you can do in our lives. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, would you pray with me? Just this prayer, meaning this in your heart. It's not just saying it with your lips. It's praying it with your heart and your life. Jesus, I know that I've sinned and I've locked the door in our relationship because of it. But I thank you that your cross breaks through that locked door. I ask you to forgive my sins and wash me clean. I place my faith in you as my Savior. I trust your death and resurrection to be on my behalf. You are my Messiah and Savior. Live in my heart. If you prayed that, you meant that with your soul, please tell somebody. Please walk in that new relationship. Let us help you in that. If you are already a believer in Jesus Christ and have already placed your faith and trust in him previously, would you just renew afresh your commitment to him and say, Lord, come through the locked doors. Let me see your cross and your word everywhere I go. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.